We're continuing our series on Nehemiah today, and it's an incredible story. It's an incredible story, and if you missed a couple of weeks, we're going to catch you up here in a second, but I want to ask you a few questions first. And if you'll follow along with these questions, I want to ask you this. Is it easier to build a home or to make a home a nurturing, God-centered place? Is it easier building a church building, or is it easier building a church that has a deep and true faith? Is it easier building a church in a community or building a church that is a community? Which one is easier in the whole building process? And one last question, which one is tougher? Rebuilding a wall or rebuilding the faith of a broken down people who've been in exile for generations? Here's what was happening. God was just not in the whole story of Nehemiah. He was not just building a wall. He was building a people unto himself that would be committed to him. He was doing far more than building a wall, but building a people who would be all that he created them to be. This is a great story. The stories of Nehemiah, who had, as a Jewish man, a place of leadership in the Persian government. He was the cupbearer for the king that many would say is the head of security. And part of the job of the head of security is to make sure his job is done right. And he tastes the king's food and he tastes the king's drink just to make sure that he's doing his job well and he hasn't been poisoned. And so he goes to this king and he said, "Hey, my city and my forefathers lies in ruins and I want to rebuild it." And to everyone's surprise, the king says, "Hey, go rebuild it, take time off, and I'm going to resource you to do it, and I'm going to provide military to guard you through the treacherous journey and the treacherous process." Everybody's blown away. And Nehemiah goes back to the city, and he's blown away because it's worse than he thought. And he goes back and he begins to go through the city for 3 nights, not talking to anyone. And there's times it's so demolished that he has to get off his horse and he has to walk because the horse can't make it through the rubble. But then he gives a speech to the people. He says, "Hey, God wants us to rebuild the city. He wants us to rebuild the wall. He wants to rebuild us as a people." And it says they all responded and they said, "Let's get busy. Let's do the work." And where we ended last week is that they were working wholeheartedly and they got half of the wall done in 26 days. And the nations around them and the peoples around them were so intimidated, they didn't want another fortified city of the Jews there. And so they began to threaten them. They began to try to extort them. They tried to kill them. And ultimately, the Jews got organized. Nehemiah had them organized. And they had the military on the lower wall. They had everyone work with a spear in one hand, a sword in one hand, and a hammer in the other. It says that they worked with their whole heart, and it brings us all the way to where they finished the wall. In fact, if you have your notes, follow with me in Nehemiah 6:15. It says, "So that the wall was completed in 52 days. This is miraculous. The wall had been down for generations. It had been destroyed for generations, and they rebuilt it with everyone in. They rebuilt it in 52 days. It was miraculous. It was incredible what God did through them working all together. And here's them, even through the hard times, even through the threats, they were faithful to the process. And here's what I want to ask you today. Where God has you in your life, are you being faithful? How many of you know we go through hard times? How many of you know we go through difficulties? We go through times where it feels like that everyone on the outside is against us. And I just want to ask you, with where God has placed you in life at this moment, are you being faithful? Because God has a great plan for your life. He wants to build a great seal more than a building. He wants to build you. And some would say this, is that in the book of Nehemiah should finish in chapter 6 because it's the book about building the wall. And they finished the wall, and so they should stop. The book now should be over. But again, God was doing far more than just building a building. That was not the primary construction. And we see that in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, that when the wall is done being built, that Ezra, the high priest, Nehemiah who came to help. The Levites, and not only now were they building a building, they stopped doing that. They were now building people. And the remainder of the book is about them building people and their response. And what happened is they began to teach them and tell them how to obey God. And so what happens in verses 1 through 9 is that they go to the people and begin to say, hey, here's what's going on. That what happened is that there's 50,000 people that resettled the city. And they build this giant platform. If you read the book, they build this giant platform. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites are up there. And they began to teach them how to obey God. So they're up elevated and they would read out over the crowd. And it was this pretty big moment. And so what happened was at 6 a.m. at daybreak. How many of you want to go to church at daybreak? I want to go to church at 6 p.m. That's like God's time, right? It's 6 a.m. I mean, you're on your own from like 2 a.m. to 7 a.m. and it's like voicemail when you pray, right? God's not okay. Too many morning people here. But they gathered at 6 a.m. and it says that they went from 6 a.m. and they read the teaching of Scripture. They read the Bible till noon. How many of you want to have a 6-hour service? I mean, I'm a preacher, and I'm thinking, that's way too long, brother. I mean, if you want Duck Dynasty, that's way too long, Jack. You know what I'm saying? But it says that it's incredible what was happening here. I want you to listen to what the Scripture says. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, that all the people listened attentively. Man, what a powerful thing. They listened and were intense on what was going on. And then in Nehemiah 8:8, it says this. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and then giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Are you capturing what was there? Is that they would read it and then they would explain it so that everyone who was taught, they would understand what was going on. And then in verse 5, it says that some of them raised their hands and some of them said they stood and they shouted out. Some knelt down and they wept and they mourned as they were being taught the word. And there was intense emotion. And some stood up. They raised their hands in worship. Some knelt down and wept openly. Some stood and shouted and they were crying. And so why such intense emotion? Because when the story that Ezra was reading, the story that he was telling, was their story. The story that he was reading was their lineage and their history. It was their story. And they began to look around and they began to see from the story of them being taken into captivity in Egypt. And then how God delivered them at the Passover and they wandered into the wilderness and then entering into the promised land. It was their story. They began to see that they were called to be a great nation and a great people. They were called to be a great nation, and they weren't a powerful influence in their generation, and they weren't that. And they looked at themselves, and they cried out, how did this happen? They cried out, why did our forefathers turn their back on God? But they looked, and they saw that they were not what they were supposed to be. The question I want to ask you is, have you ever been in that moment? When you look at your life, you say it's not what it's supposed to be in the ways of God. Maybe there was sin in the past. Maybe there's sin now. Have you ever been there to where you say, God, help me to be what you call me, create me, purpose? And it says that they started weeping, saying, how did this happen? Why did our forefathers turn from God? And finally at noon, Ezra said, okay, this is enough. No more. No more. Go home now. I want you to go home, and I want you to this is the day of the Lord. And basically, something he said, kind of a paraphrase, he was saying that if you understand what's going on here, if you really capture what God is doing here, you're not going to mourn. You're going to celebrate. Because we were in exile because of our disobedience to God. And now he's giving us another chance. And he's saying this to them. He's saying, hey, this is enough. If you understand what's going on, we should be celebrating. Now that we've come out of exile, we're back here, and God is giving us another chance. And guys, I want you to know that sometimes God allows things to happen in our life to get our attention. He allows things to happen to kind of get, I mean, how many of you know that like, whenever my dog is not paying attention, if I snap like that, woo, gets his attention. That's just a snap. If I clap my hand, it's like, arr! Sometimes God allows that to happen. There's a snap. Hey, my mom had these long, bony fingers when I was growing up. And I grew up in a home where we're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, early morning prayer meeting. Fortunately, I didn't have to go to any of those, thank God. I love to pray. Just not as a fifth grader at 6 a.m., you know. And so I remember that, I had lots of energy, and I sat like on the second or third row, and my mom sat on like the fourth row, and she sat on the inside, I sat on the outside, and we played paper football in the pew when I was little. And I remember that sometimes I'd get loud, and my mom with these long, bony fingers, when she would snap, like, hear the whole church. And if she ever snapped, you better straighten up. And so it's like, shoo. Sometimes God does that. He allows things to happen to get our attention. But the truth is that we are here today because God is giving us another chance. Is that He's saying, I want you to move forward. How many of you in your life, you've ever blown it? Raise them up high. You've ever blown it. Maybe it's some sin of the past. Maybe it's some sin of the present. But you're here today because God is saying, I want to move you forward. I want to progress in this walk with you and me. I want us to grow. And that's what God was doing here with the Jews. He was saying, I'm giving you another chance. And so basically he tells them, everyone rejoice, for this is our time to come back to God. And then right here in Nehemiah 8:10, this is where we get the famous verse that we often use to encourage you, where it says this, he goes, go and rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He said, go home, get your best food, make your best food, make your best meal. If your neighbors don't have enough, make them part of it, share with them. And he said, and we're going to fellowship and celebrate and rejoice because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what happened? The story goes like this. This is an amazing story. I encourage you, go read the book of Nehemiah. What happened on that day sparked a 24-day revival among the people. It sparked a 24-day revival to where what they would do is they would go and they celebrated. The Bible says like they hadn't celebrated in years. And if you read Nehemiah 8:17, it's on your sheet, so it'll be on the screen. Follow this because this is an incredible principle. It says, from the days of Joshua, who was called Moses, that brought them into the promised land, from the days of Joshua until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. This was a day that they celebrated, that they partied, that they got together, a renewal, a revival among the people. So let me put it to you the way the celebration was. That Joshua, son of Nun, that Joshua, this is when they crossed over the river, that they went to Jericho, and remember they marched around Jericho 7 days, the last day seven times. They were all quiet, which would be tough for a lot of people to be quiet. Amen? Right? And then it says they blew the trumpets, they shouted, the walls fell down, and they took the city, and that basically they now were back in their promised land. They were saying this day was like that day. And then they celebrated with just this pure joy and this renewal and revival in their hearts and their commitment to God. And it says that they went on, they felt like they were with God. And they would now go, get up, and they would confess their sins. In this period, they would fast some. And then it goes on and it tells us that for day after day after day, they would come back for 8 straight days. And they listened to Ezra read the word and teach the word. How many of you know, you get people in church for 8 straight days, something's happening. Man, God's moving. And so they went 8 straight days. And they would find things in God's Word. This is amazing. Listen to this. They would read something in the Word. Ezra would read it. They would teach the people what that meant. And people would say, that's not what we've been doing. Oh, God, forgive us. Let us now start doing what you've taught us to do in your Word. I want to tell you that when our hearts are open to obeying God, there is something special going on. That revival in our heart has changed lives. Changed lives leads to obedience. And when there's obedience in our heart to what God is teaching us and telling us, then there is revival and renewal inside of us. When we're saying, hey, I've been dishonest on the job, and now I'm going to be honest. I've been dishonest with my taxes. In obedience, I'm going to be honest. In obedience, I've been impure in my relationships and how I've handled myself and things I've done. I've been impure. Now I'm going to be pure because this is what God has. In obedience to God, there is renewal and there's revival. It says on the 24th day, the last day, they got together and they made a confession of their sins and the sins of their forefathers. So basically, they said, hey, God, they retold their whole story. God, we repent for when we turn from you. When we went into slavery in Egypt. God, we repent when we turned from you and we disobeyed you here and we worshiped other gods. And God, we forgive you that we've become stingy or we repent. And they said, begin to repent of all their sins and even the sins of their forefathers. They weren't personally responsible for the tied connection and family life. They were you know that it's a great exercise, even for us. As believers, there are times that we need to say, Lord, I'm going to have a day of confession. And Lord, in this area, I repent of my sin and of my wrongdoing. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us. So maybe in our personal lives, like the Israelites, we need to have a day of confession. Say, Lord, renew me, guide me. And then they said, in view of all this, in view of all the things that we're learning in the Word, in view of what you're doing in our hearts, in view of what of us confessing of our sins and following you, they said, in view of all of this, here's what they said. We will follow you forever. We will be your children and you will be our God. And we will serve you. And they said, we want to do a covenant. And they start now with this covenant. And this covenant basically was this. Is that we're going to serve you. We're going to obey you. We're going to teach our kids to follow you. And what a powerful life calling for every parent. But not only physical parents, but spiritual. You're an elder in the faith. You have a calling to spiritually parent those who are younger in the faith. Sometimes it's generationally, sometimes it's spiritually, but you have a calling to teach those. And that's part of the reason being a body, part of a body, that we're passing down what has been passed to us, onto, not just out of tradition, but out of knowing the teachings and the will and the love of God. But it says this, that we're going to give our children not to other nations who don't serve God. We're going to marry give them to other godly men. They're going to marry godly people. And it says, we're going to give to the kingdom. We're going to work for the kingdom. We're going to tithe. We're going to serve him because he is our God and we are his people. A big portion of that dealt with their time. A big portion of that dealt with their finances because if you check your checkbook and you check your calendar, it shows a lot of where you're. And their commitment, if you read it, a lot of it dealt with those two areas. And this was powerful. They got through reading the Bible. Days of reading. Hours. Full-time job of reading and teaching and listening. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, I don't want to downplay what a gigantic deal this was. It's renewal, it's revival, it's spiritual, refreshing time. They wrote a covenant, saying those things, we will serve him, raise our children and followers. They wrote this big covenant. And then they said, okay, who will sign it? And the clear implication of the scriptures, it says that every person came and with their whole heart they signed it. What's powerful, it says that every man, every woman, every child, and that's significant because culturally it was a man's world. Culturally. This was such a thing that God was doing in their hearts that every woman, every child, they signed it with such a moment where it's saying, it's instead of these guys, it's all of us in there together. We built a wall together. We're going to serve God together. We're going to move forward together. And I want to tell you, that was a powerful, powerful day where they say, all together, we are going to move into this new chapter of our history as a people. And guys, I want you to know that God is doing something in us. In us. It's a new chapter and a new day and a new time, a new season of where he's taking us as a church. And I want to ask you this. When is the last time that we went and said, God, anything you want of mine is yours? Time, my emotions, my reading material, my whatever is yours. And really, here sometimes I think God is asking us if we're tired of living boring lives where we serve him on Sundays instead of on every day. Here's some things we learned from the lessons. You ready to take those because it's relatively important. God is in the building, people. Then sometimes we get confused, we get into buildings, and here's the deal. This is just bricks and sticks. That we are the church. How many of you know that's the truth? That this right here, we are the church, but sometimes we can call it a bricks and sticks. Now, here's the deal. This is going to be a tool, and we're going to use this. This is not going to be this sacred temple. This is going to be a building that is used for the purpose of God. I'm telling you that we're going to have, this place is going to be used. And so if you're looking for some holy grail, that's not what you're going to have here. This place will be used. We're going to have teachings, and this is going to be used for the cause of Christ. We do Fall Fest this fall on our property, because we have our own property to do Fall Fest. Huh? But this isn't going to be just a nice little business place where we have games. We're going to use it. We're going to use it as a tool in order to bring people to Christ. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. God is into building people. He's going to use the facility, but he's into building people. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It says, surely I'm with you even to the ends of the age. Go read the end of Nehemiah. He's into building people. He's into us growing with him. And that he takes us as we are, but he loves us so much, he moves us forward with him. Now, sometimes in America, we get this all confused with like financial prosperity. God's into building character, building depth. Building spiritual maturity. Building us regardless of circumstances.